All right, let's pray. Father God, may your Holy Spirit guide me. May guide all of our hearts to be receptive to what you're saying to us today. And pray that our minds will be keen and sharp to understand it as well. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask you today to take a leap of faith. Are you ready to take a leap of faith? Might be a pretty big one. You ready? Okay, here we go. Firstly, I want you to assume I'm a trustworthy person. A few sniggers there. What's going on with that? That I have the utmost integrity and am known to be a man of my word and have outstanding moral character. I think that's pretty good, pretty right, isn't it? Are you still with me?
Yeah. You're a politician.
What if I asked you to accept my gift of 100,000? What would you say? What's your first reaction? What's the first question that comes to mind?
Like,
why me? What's the catch? What do you want from me in return? Where did you get the money from? Why do you want to give me this much money? Well, let me tell you, it's a gift. It's all yours. You can do what you want with it, and you don't have to give it back. I don't want anything else from you. So, will you accept this gift? I think it's probably fair to say most of us probably would take the gift. Some people may not, because it doesn't cost us anything. But what if I said, well, there's actually a few other options you can choose. That's just the first option. What if I said, well, you give me $1,000 that I can invest for you, and then you'll receive $1 million back. Now, that's a thousandfold return on your investment. That's pretty good, isn't it? So who wants to invest? What's your reaction now? Are you thinking, well, that sounds too good to be true? If it sounds too good to be true, it usually is. And probably a scam or a con. It's pretty hard to believe, isn't it? You might be thinking, well, if I did invest, can I afford to lose $1,000? Will I get it back? Am I prepared to gamble with $1,000 to get this huge return? Are there any takers on that one? But wait, there's more. All right, what if other opportunities we've got for you? If you give me $100,000, I'll return to you $100 million. A lot of money we're talking about here. Now, I know most of you probably couldn't immediately come up with that amount of money. You just don't have it hanging around in your bank. You might have to sell some assets or take out an extra mortgage on your home to pay me that amount of money. But would you be prepared to do it if you really trusted that person? What's the fear here? That it sure would hurt to lose $100,000 if it all went wrong. But $100 million is an incredible return on investment, and we could do a lot with it. It certainly would take a lot of faith to believe in that. But hang on, I've got one more option for you. This is the toughest of the lot. You must give up everything you own, and then I will give you unlimited funds. You can have billions of dollars if you want it, but it will take me a little while to set it up. So you have to go without anything for a while and maybe rely on others to help you out until I've got everything prepared for you. What do you reckon? You may well ask, well, how long is it going to take? I can tell you it won't be a long time, and you will be able to have as much money as you want for as long as you want it. You may also ask, where do you have access to that kind of money? I receive it from my father. So is there anyone who is brave enough and prepared to put their trust in this deal? Well, you know, Jesus made a similar offer to a rich young man who was seeking eternal life. Jesus said to him in Matthew 19:21, If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. This is what putting our faith in Jesus really means. To put our lives and everything we have into his hands for the service in the kingdom of God. So which of these deals would you be most interested in? Deal one, where you get to take the gift and not have to put anything in return. Deal two, you take a small risk, you still get a pretty big reward. What about deal three, where you're taking a big, maybe half of what you're worth for a huge amount of gain? Or deal four, where you're betting everything. In other words, you're all in, boots and all, as Daryl says. So today, I want us to see that we can have the faith to be all in, boots and all, with Jesus, because he will give us the faith we need to do what he wants. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are all his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So I just want to go back to the start of that, verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." So a lot of people talk about the gift is the gift of salvation. And that's what we're not working for. And you get that through faith. But the Bible does talk about people having different levels of faith. So, hey, I've got the higher level of faith, and I believed it before you did. So that could give me a point of bragging. So the gift actually includes the faith. Our faith to believe is the gift of God as well. So that none of us can boast that we're more faithful than the next. "For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus to do good works." And yes, God gives some of us more faith, some of us have less. But we can use what we've got. So faith is a gift from God to enable us to do his good works. If you only take one thing from today's message, is that faith is a gift from God, and he wants to give you more faith. But are we open to receiving what he wants to give us? But we can grow the faith that we've got. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 15, says, "We hope that your faith will grow so that the boundaries of our work among you will be extended." So the more faith, the more that they're capable of. He clearly states that our faith can grow, and his hope for the Corinthians is that their faith will grow. So why does God want to give us more faith? Hebrews 11:6 tells us it's impossible to please God without faith. And he is such a generous and loving God who loves us dearly and longs for an intimate relationship with each of us. So do you really want more faith in God? If you do, ask him for it. In Luke 17, verses 3 to 5, Jesus tells the apostles that if a brother or sister sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back asking for repentance, comes back and saying, "I repent," you must forgive them. We're a bit more accustomed with forgiveness in our day, or maybe not. But the apostles obviously thought this was too hard for them, so they cried out to Jesus, "Lord, increase our faith." They thought that was a pretty tough thing to do, to forgive someone 7 times in a day. I can think of so many situations where I've not had enough faith to believe in what I knew was possible with God. I didn't really expect him to do what I asked. Would you like to see the sick healed, demons cast out? Then ask for more faith. Do you want to see the church built up, believers encouraged, the lost reached with the good news, the gospel of Jesus? Then ask for more faith, because it's not going to happen without us, because God works through us. So if we're not capable of doing it, we need the faith to be given to us by God to believe in the one who can do it, putting our faith in him. Do we want to see miracles happen? Prisoners and captives set free? Then ask for more faith. When we long to be close to Jesus and seek his face, we are filled with this passion to seek and save the lost and set people free. There's so many things we need to be set free from. I'm not just thinking about people that have like life-controlling issues like addictions. We've all got things that we need to be set free of. Often we have wrong beliefs about ourselves. For example, we're not that important to God. And that's why he doesn't want to use us, because we're not worthy, we're not really good enough or acceptable to be used by him. Ask for faith to see ourselves as God sees us. How does he see us? He's as his dearly loved children who are forgiven and loved by him. He doesn't love one of us more than another. He loves us all the same. It's hard to imagine, eh? Because we're pretty flawed, so we don't love like God loves. But nevertheless, we can ask for more faith and insight into how we can love like God loves, to be transformed by him for his wonderful work that he has prepared for each of us. We could go on and on, but here are some questions that might help you think about who controls our lives. Who is setting your life agenda and choosing your life path? What are the most important issues in our lives right now? I think a lot of the time our biggest obstacle is ourselves. But God has placed faith in our hearts. In our Western thinking, it is our mind that decides our direction and path and what we do with our lives. But that is not how it works in the kingdom of God. He's designed us to be directed by our hearts. God's Spirit dwells in our hearts and changes our hearts towards God. Paul prays for the Ephesian church in Ephesians 3:16-17. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. It's God's love that keeps us strong. Faith and love work hand in hand with God. You've probably heard it said many times when you're out in the world in reference to decision making, like if, for example, watching a Disney film, to just follow your heart. Let me be clear, this is not what I'm talking about. This is a deception from the enemy and a perversion of God's truth. When the world says just follow your heart, what they're really saying is just do what you want or follow what seems right to you without any reference to the one true living God. But God is the one who designed us. He knows what's best for us, has our best interests at heart, and is the only one who knows the difference between right and wrong, and is the only source of real truth. When we surrender our hearts and will to God and let him change our heart's desires, we become enlivened to Him and His will, and emboldened and impassioned about what He's doing and the possibilities of what He can do through each of us. So why do we often just trust our own better judgment, in inverted commas, without reference to God? I think I alluded to this reason earlier. We want to be in control. We're not prepared to fully surrender to God. It seems quicker and easier to just trust myself and be the boss of my own life. That is until, of course, we get into trouble and cry out to God, "Help us, Lord Jesus, help me." And number two is fear. Fear of failure. Fear of the unknown. God often doesn't give us the whole picture. He just calls us to trust Him, to put our faith in Him. Fear of pain, fear of hardship, disappointment, particularly if we've been hurt before. Fear of looking like a fool. We value honour and reputation among men over pleasing God. We have fear of doing the wrong thing and even displeasing God. We also stumble over our doubts. Doubts that we have understood God correctly. Doubts that God will do what He said and keep His promises. That He might let us down. Doubts that I can do what God wants. I know this sometimes can be quite a serious thing if God has told us something serious. In a previous fellowship I was a part of, in a teaching group, Bible teaching class there, it was a lovely fellowship, and there was a couple there. A lady had an issue with her heart. The doctor said, "We've got to send you in for an operation on your heart." And as soon as they talked about it, I felt really uneasy about it, and really felt God say, "If she goes for this operation, she's going to die." And so, how do you communicate that? I was quite a bit younger, and I was too chicken to tell anyone. And so the lady went for the operation and she died. So, I mean, she was a Christian, she went to heaven, that's great, but, her husband obviously was devastated for the loss of his dearly loved wife. Now, I don't know if I'd said something to them, whether that would have changed anything. I don't know that because I didn't speak up. I didn't say anything. And it had serious consequences. But I didn't even tell the leader. I mean, I was too chicken to even do that. But what should have I done? Well, I've already said the first thing. I should have gone to the leader, so that it could have been weighed up and tested, committed to prayer, considered how the message could be delivered to the people with sensitivity if it was felt that it was right amongst the group or the leadership. And then delivered in a sensitive way that, we're not always right. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture." So sometimes we get it wrong too. But nevertheless, if you're convicted, it's certainly better to follow the path that I'm trying to encourage people now. If it's better to speak up than keep it to yourself. Not that I was the only person that God could use or speak through. Someone else may have. God may have used someone else. I hope and pray that He did. But I'm just sharing that because, these are serious things that we're talking about. But most importantly, have a go at discovering what God wants to do in you and with you and through you. Let Jesus reign. Does Jesus reign in your heart and over your life? So often I hear people talk about and think about God as if he's out there somewhere, up in heaven, or somehow away from us. There seems to be a distance between God and us. We pray, come Lord Jesus, or come Holy Spirit, when we're in church, but what most of us are craving is to feel close to God, to feel his presence near us and within us. We want to understand how he really sees us and what he wants us to do. Have you experienced a special time when you felt particularly close to God? You felt his presence in a special way? Can you remember a time or multiple times where you've understood him in undeniably clearly? You knew exactly what he was saying. These are very special times. There's no place I'd rather be. So what has Jesus promised to us who believe in him? Before he went to heaven, he said he would send his Holy Spirit. For what purpose? To fill us with his power. Not just any power, but the power of God. The same Spirit that dwelt in Jesus now dwells in us and fills us with the very power of God. So let me ask you, is there anything that the power of God cannot do? No, nothing at all. The power of God prevails over all, over every sickness, demon, power and authority. They all must submit in Jesus' name. Even sin and death have been overcome. The greatest enemies of God, sin, death and Satan, are already defeated by the blood of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. There's nothing or no one that can stand in the way of what God is doing. Certainly not us. But we have this incredible and amazing opportunity to participate in it with God and be used by him for his kingdom purposes. What a privilege. What an honor. Nothing matters compared to this. John 7:37 says, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the Spirit declares, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Holy Spirit who would be given to everyone who believes in him. When God reigns in our lives, we use his power and resources in his love and for his glory, not our own, not to draw attention to ourselves, but to give glory to God. So, faith is a gift from God, and he wants to give us more. Faith is placed in our hearts to direct our lives. So let Jesus reign over all in our hearts and our lives, and give the glory to him. But how do we apply this in our lives? Use it or lose it. Faith is a verb, a doing word. We need to put it into practice. I remember the song when I was a kid. Faith is like a muscle. Use it and it will grow. And I remember Barry saying, when we step out, God steps in. When we step out in faith, God steps in with power. Be aware of what God is opening your eyes to and the needs he's showing you. We can choose where we focus and where we dwell. It's so easy to get stuck and weighed down by our fears, doubts, insecurities, rather than seek God and believe his promises about being a loved, forgiven child of God, to live in his word, know his commands, seek his presence through his Holy Spirit, and enjoy our freedom to do his will. We all make mistakes and have failures, but remember, we often learn more from getting it wrong than getting it right. Seek wise counsel. Ask for feedback. Get advice. Listen to good teaching. I know recently, I watched the video quite some time ago, about a guy with healing and deliverance ministry, but a guy came forward who was a pastor and had a heart problem, and he said, You just pray and lay your hands on anyone, don't you? And he said, yeah. What's wrong with that? And he said, the scripture, don't be hasty on laying on of hands, because, you know, that person might have evil intent and be wanting to, like, put an evil spirit into you or something like that. And I thought, well, I don't think an evil spirit or an evil person can harm us through a touch or deliver, like, a sickness to us or something like that. So I've been doing the masterclass with Chris Colley on gifts of the Spirit, and I asked for his opinion. I said, what do you think about this? Is this possible? And he said, no, I don't believe it's possible for someone that's a born-again believer who has the Spirit of God living in them. Christ is Lord over all, and Satan can't pull a swifty like that by just like a shake of a hand or a touch of a hand to do anything to you. But maybe I'll speak to Barry afterwards, he might have a different opinion. But nevertheless, I was thinking, well, it doesn't feel right, doesn't sound right. And so then I asked someone about it, someone that's been working partnering with God in that sort of ministry for a lot longer than I have, and has that experience of dealing with the other side. I know the dealings that I have had with the other side certainly has convinced me and pushed me towards a lot closer to God. God says, be still and know that I am God. Find a way of connecting and communicating with God that works for you. Sometimes, you know, we get told of things, you've got to pray harder or do this or whatever. It might be not be the way that you really connect with God. So there's no point in doing more and trying harder with a method that's never worked for you. It's like banging your head on a wall. Pointless, painful and pernicious. You can look up what that word means. God wants our fellowship with him to be enjoyable and fruitful. And we're not alone. God is with us, but he's also given us each other so we can help one another, work together for his purposes, to encourage one another, to put our gifts to good use, to build up his church. So together we learn to love God more, know him more, grow together as the people of God and his dear, precious children. Some of these things may seem maybe a little high in the sky or out of reach for us, but Jesus teaches us in Luke 17, verses 3 to 22, to expect more from him. For example, after Jesus cursed the fig tree because it didn't have any fruit on it and it withered, the apostles were astonished when they saw this and asked, how did the fig tree wither so quickly? Then Jesus told them, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and don't doubt, you can do things like this and much more. You can even say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. You can pray for anything, and if you have faith, you will receive it. To doubt God trips our faith up. Fear and doubt are the enemies of faith. Now, Jesus didn't actually throw any mountains into the sea, but what he's using is an extreme example to say that all things are possible with God. And if that was within God's purposes, he certainly could have done it. He calmed the waves and the storm and silenced the wind. He certainly had command over nature and still does. And I've actually seen someone actually command the storm to stop, and it actually did, in the name of Jesus. Thank God we don't need much faith for God to do great things through us. Matthew 17:19-20 says, the disciples had tried to cast out a demon that was in a boy, but had failed to do so. Afterwards, the disciples asked Jesus privately, why couldn't we cast out that demon? And Jesus said, you don't have enough faith. Jesus told them, I tell you the truth, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. So that's what I'm praying for us, that we will grasp that mustard seed and run with it with God. Because nothing is impossible when we put our faith, hope and trust in God. Sometimes we make this journey more difficult than it needs to be. Let me read you this story about a refugee from John Lennox. It's just a short story to finish off with. I got it in the wrong, put my bookmark in the wrong spot. That's a bit remiss of me. See if I can quickly find the right page. Yep, here we go. This is from John Lennox. He's talking about a friend of his. A friend of mine tells of a Persian migrant who arrived at a refugee centre at 6 a.m, visibly upset. He told his story to a Persian pastor. During the night, he saw someone dressed in white raise his hand and say, "Stand up and follow me." The Persian man said, "Who are you?" The man in white replied, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the way to heaven. No one can go to the Father except through me." He began to ask the pastor, "Who is he? What am I going to do? Why did he ask me to follow him? How shall I go? Tell me." In response, the pastor held out his Bible and asked, "Have you seen this before?" "No," he replied. "Do you know what it is?" "No." The pastor then opened to the book of Revelation. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." The man started crying and said, "How can I accept him? How can I follow him?" So the pastor led him in prayer, and peace came over him. The pastor then gave the man a Bible and told him to hide it, since the Muslims in the camps would cause him trouble. But the man replied, "The Jesus that I met today, he's more powerful than the Muslims in the camp." He left and an hour later returned with 10 more Persians and told the pastor, "These people want a Bible." No one had to teach him an evangelistic strategy. When the love of God changes our hearts and we receive the faith that he gives us, all things are possible. I don't know why this has gone back to the beginning. Anyway, that's right. We read that. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your great love that you continually show to us, but particularly through your Son, and through your Holy Spirit who ministers to us every day. May we make time for you in our lives. And may we be blessed with more of your faith. More of your faith to do your work, to do your will. To please you, our Lord and Saviour. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.